kings of disaster. Let him in constancy follow the master.
I lie down before you and cradled in the love of Jesus, I'll find security.
Thank you, Lord, that faith comes by hearing the word. And Lord, may we hear it not just in the mind, but in our hearts. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Jesus' name. Well, as usual, I have a title that we talk about because that seems how the Lord gives the teaching to me. And our title today is Our Sufficiency is from God. Amen. Our sufficiency is from God. And turn with me, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and I primarily really want to look at verse 5. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. Our sufficiency is from God. Now, just to remind ourselves what the apostle is saying here in the second book of Corinthians, the apostle explains that his ministry is from God and not man. Very often he had to stress this because obviously he had his enemies, and those were always trying to question his apostleship, his ministry. And so here there's again speculations being raised and so forth. And so he's writing a second time to the Corinthians, explaining that what they have received, what they've heard under his ministry is of God. It is blessed. It is the gospel. It is his ministry. God is with him. And he's here explaining these things. Because there are obviously these accusations. And some of these accusations were that he was proud and arrogant. Other accusations were he's confused. He does a lot of babbling. He doesn't talk very well. He's a highly intelligent man, but God is using that intelligence so that he doesn't rely on that, but God uses that, and there's the difference. They're also suggesting that he's unqualified. He's not really an apostle. And so this letter that he's encouraging these Corinthians here is a defense in many ways. These letters are to defend his calling, and he's appealing to the remnant of God. But also he's exposing these rebels. You see, this is what he's doing, and that is what an apostle is able to do. That is what an anointed minister is able to do. He is anointed, qualified to be able to expose the powers of darkness that are trying to destroy the truth, trying to destroy the body of Christ and so forth. This is why God sets in the body of Christ the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, as we know in Ephesians 4, in which to encourage, to edify, to build, preserve and keep the body of Christ functioning for the glory of God. You see, God has entrusted that with man. And that is why we need the Holy Spirit in which to work through us in order to preserve Christ's body. Now, I'm stressing this because I believe in these closing days, as we are fast approaching the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the body of Christ is under attack. Let's make no bones about it. We know in certain countries, Christians have to now go underground to worship God because of persecution. We are beginning to see signs of persecution happening in the Western world as well. And the enemy, of course, has used this time, this COVID thing, in which to persecute the body of Christ, to stop believers coming together. Well, of course, the Lord has used, praise him, things like the internet, where saints are able to come into the room and to be able to enter into the unity and oneness and to listen to the word of God. So God is always one step ahead. But it does say in Hebrews that we are not to forsake the gathering of the saints together unto him. That is our calling. That is not about us. It's about what we give to the Lord. The Lord loves where two or three are gathered together in his name. He has saved us for fellowship with him first and foremost. And when we get our fellowship right with God, we get our fellowship right with each other. Because everything flows from the head, who is Christ, not man. Christ is our head. We today have come under his banner, even though he uses us, but we all submit to him, to his headship. And so when we submit to his headship, we are able then to submit to each other in the love and grace and mercy of God, without trying to control or lord it over anyone, but allowing the love of the Spirit to work and flow between us all, so that we can help and encourage and each other in the faith. That is, very simplistically put, how the body of Christ is to function. And that's, of course, why we're here today. And the apostle, he's defending his ministry, his calling. He's not defending his ministry against his enemies. He's defending his ministry with the believers, because he's very aware how the enemy attacks. And where does the enemy attack? He attacks in our mind, in our thinking. And he does exactly the same which he said to Adam and Eve. Hath God said? See, question mark. Hath God said? So he gets your attention. Well, are you sure this is right? Is this of God? Will you die if you partake of the tree of knowledge of good and evil? His ways of working do not change. Brothers and sisters, there's nothing new under the sun, as the Bible tells us. He still works with the same old tricks. And the Apostle Paul is aware of what he's doing here. Remember, this is his second letter to the Corinthians. He actually wrote three, but we have in the Bible, in the canon, we have two of them. And this is his defence. He doesn't try to defend himself with non-believers, because they would never understand. They view it completely different. Jesus, when he was betrayed and he was took before Pilate, before his crucifixion, we note he didn't defend himself, because he was being handed over to the Gentiles. How would they know? They were blind. They couldn't understand. They couldn't see. But of course, this was all of the Father's plan of redemption, redeeming the world. You see, God was still in control, even though it looked so negative. And so here he is. He's appealing to the gospel, to the ministry, and he is dividing the powers of darkness. Truth will always divide the powers of darkness. That is why we can confidently hold our Bibles with these 66 books contained within it. We can hold it in absolute assurance that there is no blemish, there is no lie. It is the revelation of God to man, and it is truth. And I believe in prophecy we heard, he said, if you know the truth, then the truth sets you free. What does it set you free from? Those doubts of the enemy. Hath God said? And so as we get the truth within our hearts, as we listen to the word, as faith comes by hearing the word, so the enemy becomes less and less vocal because he's losing ground, because the truth is setting us free. And the apostle was very aware of this because the Spirit had taught him as a teacher. You know, it seems to take, doesn't it, a while for us to learn. It takes us a while to learn that our sufficiency is from God. Because that is what the apostle said here. He said, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. He said, this is from God what I reveal to you. My ministry, my calling is from God. He would do something completely different. In fact, he was. We knew what he was doing. He was on his way to persecute the Christians. And he's on the road to Damascus, and suddenly a light comes, blinds him, and he falls to his face. And that voice says, why do you persecute me, Saul? Completely, utterly changed, you see. It was supernatural. And it is exactly the same with us. Our lives have been changed. Our lives are supernatural. We would not be here today if it were not for God who took the initiative, who placed the affection of worship, of gathering together in his presence. We wouldn't be here unless he had placed that within our hearts. That is why we thank him, we worship him, we praise him, because he first loved us. And so our sufficiency, everything that we need today, not yesterday, today, now, is by the grace and mercy of God. And it is sufficient. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. Philippians chapter 4, and let's take it up from verse 13 to 19. Philippians 4, 13 onwards. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you have shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with my concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you did once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. Indeed, I have all and abound. Am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. He's showing his sufficiency is from God. Even though there's been a giving, the church have given a love gift. But he's not using that in any way to pressurize people into giving. He's not making merchandise of his gospel, because he knows where his sufficiency is. He knows who provides. And if the saints give, which they're doing here, then it is an added bonus. It's a blessing from the Lord. My goodness me, how many ministries today can take an example from that? Because he was a man who walked by faith and not by sight. He knew that God provided all his needs. He's showing it all the time through these letters, through these epistles. These are simply qualifications of this man. And any true ministry of God, any man who is called to the fivefold ministry, will never, ever put pressures on the house of God to give. Why? Because he is already having his provisions met, because he walks by faith and not by sight. It doesn't mean to say that the church does not have its responsibility, but the sufficiency comes from God. And of course, it's the same principle for all of us that we walk by. That God provides for our needs. What does he say? Seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. There we are. He said, put that first and don't worry about the rest. I will provide. And we know that he does, because we only have to look at the animal life out there. They're not at all concerned about where their food's coming. As I've said so many times, when you see those birds on the lawn and you watch them, you think, well, where did they see that worm? I wouldn't have seen that worm, but they can see it. See, God brings it to them, brings their food. And he's going to do exactly the same for you. He's going to provide. And you only have to open your eyes and you see there is that provision. There is that protection. God preserves, protects us. Whole in mind, body and spirit. That is the principle we walk by. And the world is going to see it out there. They're going to wonder and ask, how is it? You don't walk like the rest of the world does. And yet look at you. You are blessed. You are well. You are preserved. The Lord is looking after you. Why am I saying all of that? Because that is the light of God shining through each of us. You are light set in this world of darkness. You may not know it, but wherever you go, you are dividing darkness by the light that is in you. And there are occasions when God opens your eyes to see that. But many, many times we don't. But the Lord knows what he's doing, you see. And never limit God what he can and what he's doing through each of you in your everyday witness. And we constantly see the apostle always encouraging the saints. And why could he encourage them in such a way? Because his example was an encouragement. God was using this man's example in which to empower the gospel, you see. And nothing changes. The house of God doesn't change. The saints meeting together doesn't change. It is the same when they met in the upper room, when the Holy Spirit fell upon them and they received the power of the Holy Spirit. They were baptized in the Spirit. It doesn't change. It is the same today, now. The power of the Holy Spirit is here in each of us. Not just me, but each of us, as the Holy Spirit leads and guides and moves. Hallelujah. So there we are. The apostle again shows the sufficiency, not only with him, but in the house of God. and those whom God calls and ministry and so forth. You see, we are sufficient because our faith is in the gift that God has given us. Do you know what that gift is? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, I'm sure you know this very well. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Why is it the gift of God? Not of works, lest anyone should boast. And he goes on to say, "You are my workmanship," and so forth. So there we are. We are utterly, completely useless without Christ. We can't even save ourselves. Our good works can't even save us. Why? He says it here because he says it's by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. It is a gift. Now, like all gifts, you can hand somebody a gift, but they can equally have the will to hand it back. You see? Because God has given us a free will. Now, if you know what that gift is and what it contains, you won't give that back. Oh, no way. You'll be covetous over that. That isn't for anybody else. That has been given to me. That is giving me life. That is giving me a future. That is delivering me from hell, an eternal damnation. That is what this gift is about. And yet, tragically, we can see where people are offered that gift of salvation through the gospel, through the teaching. And they may have a look at it. They may take it, say, "No, not for me. Take it back. Take it back." Tragic. Tragic. So how is it we've taken this gift? How is it we possess it, we hold it? Because God called us from the foundation of the world. If God doesn't call, then no man or woman will be saved. So it is all the grace and mercy of God. We can boast in nothing of our salvation. God first loved us, and he even called me from the foundation of the world. He called you before you were in your mother's womb. Isn't it? These are some of the mysteries of Almighty God. Some of them we'll never fully understand. But all we know is that we can sit here and we say, "Thank you, Father, that you first loved me." You see? And not only that, but he makes us sufficient. We don't have to look to anything or anyone else. We do not have to look to the arm of the flesh. God will provide. Why? Because he's our Father. That is the nature of a father's heart. Some of you have been fathers to children, and you know that you'll move heaven and earth for them, mothers and fathers. You go that extra mile for your children, even if they're out of the will, or even if they turn on you, you still find that you go after them and help them. Well, how much more with our Heavenly Father, you see? And he knows we go through trials. He knows that we find it difficult. He knows at times we can get confused. We can get it all muddled up and so on. But he's ever working with us day and night. And what is he doing? He's always pointing us to the Lord Jesus Christ so that we're looking to him and him alone and no one else, because he is our sufficiency. I have no need of looking to anyone else. I look to him because he provides. He is my sufficiency. What does it say in the book of Revelation? Revelation chapter 3. This is an interesting church at Sardis. These are all spiritual types that we have today. But turn with me to Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. Now, the Holy Spirit, who is addressing these seven churches, this church is dead, or it appears to be dead. And in many ways, this can be a lot of the symptom that we can see today. You know, the world, particularly the West, and you think about this, the apostle was sent fundamentally to the Western civilization in which to proclaim the gospel. He wanted to go over to the East, but the Holy Spirit forbade him. So the West is without excuse, for they were the first to receive the Christian gospel and message. And the reason I'm stressing that is because look at the state of it now. It is godless. It is pagan. And it is so sad. And that is why we're seeing the Holy Spirit moving around the world. And many revivals, many are coming to Christ in the East and the Far East. In fact, they're far more open to the gospel. When I go to India, I find they are far more open to the gospel than here in the West, and particularly in the UK. It's appalling. But look what it says here in chapter 3. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Now, what is he saying here? He said, in many ways you look dead, but there is a remnant. God always has a remnant. Thank God he does. He's got a remnant in this country. I believe this little meeting here is part of the remnant of the body of Christ. And he says, but you're not yet perfect. I'm still working with you. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Exactly what the apostle was saying to the church at Corinth. Remember what you have heard. Don't listen to the lies, the gossip, the deceivers. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. What did Jesus say in the last days? Watch and pray, because that is going to be what is needed for the rapture, to be snatched, to be called away, so that we're watching and praying. It's what he's saying here to this dead church. And have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. So there was a remnant. There were a few there. Outwardly, it appeared dead. But God had got a few. I'm reminded of Elijah. You know, Elijah running away from Jezebel. Oh, Lord. You know, they're out for me. They want to kill me and everything. I'm the only prophet that's left. Nobody loves you. Nobody wants to speak for you and everything. I've got news for you, Elijah. I've got 7,000 tucked away. So that was a bit of good news for him. That gave him encouragement. He wasn't just the only one. How often have you felt you in a situation at work or wherever you are, you're the only one?
Yeah.
You stick out like a sore thumb. And you know, you can feel the darts trying to penetrate and everything. You feel, surely there's got to be somebody else. You know, God has got them. Hallelujah. He has got them. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me, says the Lord in John. So he has. But there we are. But this church still need to be perfected. We still are in perfecting. God is perfecting us still. We're in the process. Why do I say that? Because it brings stability. It brings a rest to your heart, your situation. It brings peace to your soul. This is what it does when we know our sufficiency is from God, you see. And we all need this stability, don't we? Because we all come from different backgrounds, we all come from different abilities, we have different abilities. Some are mechanics, some are teachers, lawyers, some work in shops, or whatever it is, we're all different. But you see, you cannot teach this sufficiency. This can only be taught and given by the Holy Spirit. You can't go and buy this. This comes in relationship with God. It comes as I stand in His presence. You see, we live in a world where you can get instant information, can't you? You can get ready information. We've got our phones, we've got our computers. We just tap in and there's the information. You can't get God's sufficiency that way at all. It comes as you walk each day with Him. And each day He will say, "My grace is sufficient for you." Don't look to yesterday's grace or last week's grace. It's gone. The grace is now, today. What is that grace? It is God's sufficiency. My grace will bring you through. My grace will provide all of your needs, all that you need to know, food on your table, everything my grace today, now will provide. And that is how we should walk. And let tomorrow look after itself. Next week, look after itself. Let's just walk this day, day at a time. I find more and more as I bring this now to a conclusion, I cannot allow myself to work out the future, to work out next month, next year, whatever it is. I just want to walk this day. And allow the Spirit to perfect me, that perfecting work which He's doing with each of us. You know, the world out there, doesn't it? It says to you that God helps those who help themselves. Heard that one? Probably used to say it once, didn't we? I used to have it said to me, but this is not found in the Word of God. It's not found in the Word of God. You can't help yourself. You're hopeless without Christ. I am what I am by the grace and mercy of the Lord. God makes us sufficient in our trials, in whatever I go through, whoever I meet, whether it's at work or at home or with the family, so that we work out what He is saying and doing. When you rely on His sufficiency, then you will know He will give you the words. He will give you that wisdom. He will give you that unction to share the gospel with those unbelievers. You see, we make it so complicated for ourselves. It's so simple. That's why so often we miss it, you see. But praise God, He's unraveling all the complication and the complexities that life and pressures have tried to put on us. That is our deliverance as we come under the Word of God. Let's end with Psalm 19. Psalm 19. And here David is saying that the Word is reliable and the Word is trustworthy. Now let's take it up from verse 7 of Psalm 19. And he says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter than the honey and the honeycomb. And let's go on, shall we? Moreover, by them your servants is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I will be innocent of great transgressions. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. That psalm, not only is he expressing and praying there that the word is pure, to be reliable and everything, but he's expressing that that his sufficiency is from Yahweh and Yahweh alone. Amen. And you can use these wonderful passages here as your prayers and supplications to God. I've used these sometimes because they're so prayerful in nature, you see. And you watch, God will do it. God's going to move heaven and earth for us, brothers and sisters. Do you know why I can confidently say that? Because he invested his son, Jesus Christ. And that's why I can confidently say this in ministry. He is our sufficiency.
Let him in constancy follow the master.